Our scripture today comes from the first book of Samuel, third chapter. Samuel was one of the great leaders of ancient Israel, the last of the prophets who were known as the judges of Israel, the leaders of Israel, before they had a king. Samuel was marked out to be a prophet before he was born. And in fulfillment of a vow by his mother, he was sent to, when he was a very little boy, sent to the temple to be raised by the priest Eli. And so he grew up next door to the temple. In the third chapter. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out in the sanctuary. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." My wife and I, Becky, and she's here this morning, Becky and I were both raised in Methodist parsonages, both our dads, Methodist ministers, in Becky's case, her grandfather and uncle, Methodist ministers as well. So I literally grew up in parsonages next door to the sanctuary, and I used to play in the sanctuary. It's a great place to throw paper airplanes off the balcony on rainy days. When I was about six at First Methodist Church, St. Cloud, my dad had been showing a series of movies on the life of Christ, and I remember that in the balcony, while watching one of those movies, I felt God calling me to be a minister. I've interpreted that call very differently over the years as I've matured. But unmistakably for me, I, a little bit like Samuel, felt God calling me to ministry. So for 60 years, I've felt that God has called me to ministry and to work as a minister in a local church, because that's where I grew up and that's where I feel of, that my gifts have led me. This is the right time for this church and for my family and for me to announce that I will retire in June of this year, June of 2015. Let me read to you what I've want to share, and after the service, this in printed form will be available to you. I just turned 66 2 weeks ago. Now, admittedly, I'm a very athletic and youthful-looking 66, but nevertheless, and will complete 44 years as a United Methodist minister. And 34 years at Coronado in June. Hard to believe I was 32 when I came here. Becky was 31, and we had two boys, ages 4 and 2. My grandchildren are older than that now. I choose to retire for positive reasons. I'm healthy. I am happy with my ministry. I'm pleased with the work of this church. This is a wonderful church, and I feel so good about what you do in ministry here. I have much to do as a husband, as a father, a grandfather, as a mentor, teacher, and traveler, and I look forward to continue answering the call to ministry that came to me when I was 6. One of my sons asked me when I told him that I was retiring, he said, well, does this mean you're retiring as a minister? I said, no, it means that I'm retiring as an appointed minister in the Florida Annual Conference. But I will always be a minister because that's what I was called to be, not simply to do, but to be. And I challenge you this morning, you are called to ministry. Perhaps not as pointedly or dramatically as I felt called when I was 6, and not as perhaps not in as clear-cut a fashion, but you are called to ministry. And you, as well as I, need to be continuing to examine what it means to be ministers of Christ's gospel. Now, our church council, Staff Parish Relations Committee, and I have been working together since the spring of the year 2010, been almost 5 years now, that we have been actively looking at transition issues. We all knew the day would come when I would be leaving, and we wanted to look at all that that would mean and how to best handle it. We've looked at staff, finances, administration, the ministry priorities of Coronado, and feel that we're ready for this change. By the way, I should point out that the Staff Parish Relations Committee is the group in the church that will be working most actively on this. And I know that Bob Hammond, Dr. Bob Hammond over here is chair of Staff Parish Relations, and Nancy Evolga is back here. And Michelle Simonson just got elected and didn't know what she was getting into until very recently. Michelle Simonson back here is on the committee. Any other members of Staff Parish here at this service this morning? They'll be working actively with you. Now, in our United Methodist system, and I know a lot of you come from other church backgrounds, and even if you're a United Methodist, I mean, you're not used to how the Methodist Church works in appointing ministers, because I've been here 34 years. That's the longest tenure of any minister in the Florida Conference. And what's more normal is the fact that we had Anil Singh here for 3 years, and then the bishop called him, or the district superintendent called him and said, we've got another appointment for you, you're moving. And then we said, oh, what are we going to do without Anil? And then we got Laura Berg. So that's more normal. I'm abnormal. You didn't have to say that. In our United Methodist system, Bishop Ken Carter and his cabinet, the district superintendents, the 9 district superintendents who help him administer the 670 churches in Florida, will this spring select a new senior pastor. And that name will be announced in May 3rd, and the new minister will take office in July. And nobody knows who he or she may be at this point. The bishop doesn't know. That will be decided in February and March, communicated to Staff Parish Relations Committee. And that Staff Parish Relations Committee is the body within our congregation which will communicate with our bishop and district superintendent in this process. And I have great confidence in that committee. Becky, our son Randy, and I will continue to live in New Smyrna Beach, though we will spend more time in our cabin in North Carolina with our grandchildren in California and Virginia, and in travel. For a period of time after retirement, we will not be involved in the life of this congregation that we love so much, in order that you can grow to love and trust your new senior pastor. Reverend Laura Berg, our Minister for Congregational Care, will continue in her role and provide a great deal of continuity. No other staff or lay leadership changes are planned at this point. Everything else, one of the reasons I'm choosing to leave now is that we've got great staff, we've got great lay leadership. It will make that transition so much easier. Now, we've got a church dinner scheduled for January 20th. Following that dinner at about 6:30, there'll be a question and answer session to explain more about this transition and what it'll mean for all of us. We will keep you informed at that time and throughout the process in the months ahead. Becky and I are deeply grateful to the people of Coronado Community United Methodist Church for all you've done for us and meant to us through more than half our lifetimes. Our hearts will never leave you. One of my reservations about going to the United Methodist Ministry was the fact that the bishop can call at any time and move you. And so we are especially fortunate that we've been able to stay here for 34 of my 44 years of ministry. And I've wanted to stay here because I've always seen that there's something special about this congregation. Your commitment to ministry, your commitment to growing and being willing to change, your openness to people, your love of helping others. And I said to Becky not long after we came here, here's a church that doesn't veto things. And this is a church that really wants to grow. That is so very rare. I want to stay here as long as I can and see where that'll take us. Now, there are bigger churches. There are churches of more prestige in our conference. But there's no better church than this one. And so I have very much wanted to stay here. And that makes it very hard to walk away from you. It'd be easier, in some sense, for me if the bishop would call and said, Bob, you need to move. I'm having to say, it's time for me to leave. And so that's difficult. But it is the time. It's the right time for this church. I have to leave sometime. And there is a mandatory retirement age, and at some point, you know, I just give out. So there has to be a time when I leave. And so I choose this time. And I've chosen, in consultation with Staff Parish Relations Committee, and as we've looked at all of the issues, ultimately my decision alone about when to leave. And so I wrote the bishop December 19th asking for retirement status. And so we've worked on it together. And it's a hard thing to do, but it's the right thing at this time to do. Back to Samuel. Samuel was a little boy when he was called to be a prophet, called to serve God. I was a little boy when I was called to be a minister. And I still remember going to my parents and telling them that I felt, that I, telling them, 6 years old, that God was calling me to be a minister. And I remember saying to them, God has called me to be a minister, and so I promise I will never smoke, never drink, never drive a Chrysler, and never wear a hat. Those to me were the distinctive marks of a minister. My batting average isn't too good, what can I say? But my understanding of ministry, of course, has changed since I was six. I no longer see those as the distinctive marks of ministry. When I was called to the ministry, I understood it in terms of saving souls. It took me a while to learn that, you know, no minister saves anybody's soul. God does that. Sometimes ordained ministers and sometimes you as lay people who minister are privileged to be present when you see somebody's soul saved, which may mean simply being granted the grace to turn a corner, to make it through. It can mean so many different things. But you and I may be privileged to be present when salvation comes to people's lives. We don't save anybody, neither you nor I, but we may be able to glimpse it. And so I have had to grow. At one time in high school, college, I used to think that, and going into the ordination process, I used to think that ministers had to be people who'd put all the problems that other people have behind them. No, it's not quite like that. I think the best ministers are people who have the most scars. The best ministers are people who know their humanity and have made some mistakes and have had some real tragedy and pain in their lives and can identify with the hurts and the struggles and the questions of everyone they come into contact with. I've been very fortunate. My life has been very blessed. I've not had too many major problems in my life. And I've discovered that when I have had problems, that's probably when I've grown the most and been most enabled to be a better minister. As you know, as most of you know, our youngest son is severely impaired with cerebral palsy and a number of other issues. And about 15 years ago, one of the Fred Tranhart, who was one of the great members of our church, turned to me one day and he said, "I'd been here 20 years." And he said, "Bob, you know what you've done best as a minister?" I started thinking, "Well, let's see. We built the sanctuary. We quadrupled the size of the congregation. We did this, this, this." And I was ticking off in my head all the wonderful things I'd done. And he said, "The best thing you've done as minister of the church is to be Randy's daddy." And that really hit me. It's really, in the end, it's about relationships. Your relationships with the people around you. Buildings, budget, program, meetings, worship are really, in the end, all about connecting and relating. Relating to God, relating to each other. Just survived a family reunion of 27 people. Meeting and relating ain't easy. It's really hard. But in the end, it's what matters. Now, I'll be leaving as your pastor in June. But you're going to be a church that will go through great change because of that. I'm convinced that our bishop knows this church well. He's preached here. He knows this church. 6 of the 9 district superintendents know me and or know this church. 2 or 3 of them have preached here. They know you. They know this church. And they're going to do a very good job of selecting the new minister to come here. But in the end, it's not about who the minister is, and it's certainly not about the building, although those things feed into it, but it's really about, you know, how you relate to each other, how you meet each other, how you care for each other. It's never easy. You know what the first thing was that young little boy Samuel was called by God to do? It was to go to his foster father and mentor Eli and announce to him that God was angry with him and would take away his role as priest in the temple, and that his sons would be disinherited. Tough job for a little boy. And throughout his career, his long career, Samuel anointed the first king of Israel and then had to tell that first king that he had failed and would be removed. And then anointed a little shepherd boy, David, to be king. when you and I answer God's call to ministry, we learn it's a difficult thing. You have to say painful things to people. You have to do painful things, as well as wonderful and happy things. I wish there was a way to leave a church without going through a process of sadness and grief. It's a grief process. It's a loss for you and for me, for my family, for the staff. It's things change with grief. But change is inevitable, and it can be good. I was watching my 20-month-old granddaughter has been here this week. Becky got up at 5:15 this morning to drive them all to the airport. I see, and you must have gotten them off okay, right? But she was playing with a toy telephone, and it looked like these phones here that represent call to ministry. And it had, it looked kind of like this, you know. It had a receiver, and it had a little dial that you go, you know, round on. And I realized that looked nothing like a phone to her. She's used to this little rectangle to play his movies. I mean, it's been 30 years since a phone looked like that, 40 years. That phone did not look like a telephone to her. It was a great little toy, but it looked nothing like a phone. And we realize how much things change. I don't look much like I did when I came here. Phones don't look the same. The building doesn't look the same. Fortunately, Becky looks the same, but nobody else that I know does. And it all changes, and it's all, I hate change. I still wish we had rotary dial phones that you could hold up like this. You know, you say, call me. Well, it's call me now. Things change, and I hate change. I just hate change. But change is, A, inevitable, and, B, often for the good. I can't, you know, you need as a pastor someone who can look ahead the next 10 years. I can't give you that. So it's time to let someone else come in and can help you envision as a church what this congregation will be like and what its ministries will be 10 years from now. I cannot do that for you. I could 30 years ago. It's been one of our strengths. We could look ahead a long time. I can't do that anymore. It's a good time for me to step aside and let somebody else do that, and you, free to the constraints of knowing, well, Bob's looking old, how much longer can he hang on? You can start looking ahead and doing new kinds of growth. And that'll be good. That'll be good. A God who called me into ministry calls you into ministry. I promise you that God called into ministry your next senior pastor, and that God has a word for them to share with you. Pray with me. Oh God, this is not easy, but very few things in life come easily. We transition, we grow, we change, we move on. You're not a God who is a fixed point. You are the God who comes to us. You are the God who calls us forward. You are the God who's always leading the way. Help us to trust you in the future as we have the past. Help us to minister in your name. And so in Christ's name we pray. Amen.